are glad to see you guys here tonight. We're actually going to be in Romans chapter 8 tonight, and I'm going to sit right here and try not to move around too much. So we're going to check this out and see if I can stay in one place. And I thought, let me sit down, because you guys know me. I cannot stay in one place. I'm walking around everywhere. And I thought, I'm going to sit in place so the microphone will stay on my ear. And so I am sitting to make sure I do that. All right. Do we need to start a little poll, start a little pool to see how long it'll take before I get fed up and I start walking around? Yeah. Yeah. Sonny's sitting there going, it's not going to happen. He's not going to sit up there. He's not going to stay there for long. Romans 8 is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, I think. It's one of the most comforting passages. It's really, really great. We're going to be looking, starting in verse 28, but we're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on 28, which is normally where most people spend their time in Romans 28. I mean, in Romans 8, they spend most of their time in verse 28. But we're going to be talking about standing strong, and that, I want to talk about what it takes to really stand strong in Jesus. And I want to know, what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear the word confidence? I seriously want to know, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Just say it out loud. A sneeze. Woohoo! There we go. When you hear the word confidence, what pops in your mind? Do what? Dependable? Okay. Lack of self-doubt. Strong. Assurance. Those are some good words. Les, are we able to get that thing up there? Can we go ahead and pop that up there? Is it not working? It's not working, huh? Is that little card still pushed in the front, or did we bump that card out? I'm not going to get out of the chair. You know why I'm not? Because I have the notes on me. So even though you may not be able to see it, that's okay. I still can. So that's okay. All right, look at this. I want to talk about confidence tonight. And I want to talk about what it takes to have confidence in Jesus. I want to talk about how the confidence that God instills in us gives us the strength we need to stand strong. Because let's be honest, how many of us would say on a scale of 1 to 10, being a Christian is as easy as a 1? Who would say, all right, we have a couple of people who say, I think being a Christian is as easy as a 1. How many of you would say it's more like a 7, 8, 9, 10? Anyone want to be honest enough to say that? I deal with teenagers. You know well how hard they think it is to stand strong and be a Christian out in the day-to-day life of school? They think it's tough. They think it's real tough. And some of you work jobs where sometimes it's tough, where people's language is all over the place, where there's all kinds of things, and sometimes it's hard to stand strong. Sometimes it's hard to stand strong with our families. It's hard to stand strong with our neighbors, with our friends. Sometimes I really struggle with responding Christ-like, even to my own family. I have a sister who we're not recording this, are we, Les? Oh, all right, kill the recording real quick. I have a sister, I'm not making this up, she writes erotic novels. She's like the person writing those porn novels type of thing. She would say she doesn't. I will not read them because the cover is just a guy with his shirt off, and it's just, you don't even see his face. All you see are his abs and chest because, you know, and she has like, I think she's published 8 books now, and every single one of them, that's the cover. I mean, it's something like that, and it's disgusting, and it's hard for me to act Christ-like to my sister sometimes because I just want to strangle her. And that's okay because she just wants to strangle me too, but for other reasons, you know. But it's tough, and it is hard to stand strong, and it is hard to stand in the confidence that God wants you to stand in sometimes. Look at this passage in Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 28. And I'm reading out of the New International Version because that was the one I had sitting on my desk, and so it's what I grabbed, so that's what you get tonight. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all,
how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I want to stop here. I want us to deal with this for a minute. And I don't want to keep you real long tonight. But I want to talk about how your confidence in Christ grows. And I want to talk specifically about three ways that it grows tonight based on this passage in Romans 8. I'm going to stand up just because this chair's squeaking and it's driving me crazy. Is it driving anybody else crazy? I know. I can't help it. I can't sit still. You know that. All right. Three ways. I'm going to sit on my hands so I can't rock it. And I'm just going to sit. No, I'm not going to stand up because Sonny's going to make fun of me if I do. He is. Three ways, all right? I want you guys to realize that your confidence in Christ will grow when you realize that God is behind the scenes. He is working in your life behind the scenes, sometimes in ways you don't even realize. God is working in your life. Let's look at this in verse 29 and 30. I want to go back and read that again. It says, if you read this out of the New Living Translation, it's kind of fascinating. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. I want you guys to realize that God is working in your life, even when you don't see it. That's why this sermon is so fitting with the song we just sang, It Is Well With My Soul. Does anybody remember the story about It Is Well With My Soul? The man who wrote it, Horatio Stafford, it's a touching story. It's an amazing story. Him and his family were moving across the ocean, and I don't remember exactly where they were coming from and where they were going to. And his wife and I don't remember how many kids. Boy, this is just a good story when I go. I don't remember all the details, but, you know, I know the basics of it. The boat that was carrying his wife and his children went down, and they perished, and they passed away. When he goes across about a month later, he has him stop the boat at that point, and he wrote this hymn. It is well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll. And he's able to write the words, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know how Horatio Stafford could write those words? Because he understood that God was working in his life behind the scenes. That God knew you in advance. That God knew that he wanted you as part of his family. We are probably, every single one of us in here is probably a Christian. Isn't it a neat thing to know that the day I accepted Christ, that morning I woke up and God's going, I can't wait to see what's going to happen today. Because I know that this is the day that Dave's going to turn his life over to me. Isn't that a neat thought? And that's what verse 39 is saying. That's what, verse 29 is saying. It's saying that God knew in advance that this was going to happen. And he called you and he said, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And God is working in your life behind the scenes, even on days when you don't think he is. I love what Philippians 1 says. It says, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes. Do you know how your confidence grows in Christ? When you realize that you've got a fan. You've got a fan who's rooting for you. You have a fan who's cheering you on. And that fan is Jesus Christ. That should give you confidence. That should give you confidence to realize that being a Christian is worth it. That should give you confidence to realize that even though you want to strangle your sister, you need to be there for her. You need to pray for her and you need to love her. Because God is cheering her on just like he's cheering you on. You have got a fan in Jesus, and that should grow your confidence. But let's look down a little bit more. I think our confidence grows when we understand that God is working my life, but he's also watching out for me. This gets to be some of the greatest passages in the scripture, I think. Look at verse 31. What shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Now let's go down to verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? And it answers the question. Who is it that condemns? Who is it? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from life. who is raised to life and is sitting at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I hope that you realize that God is watching out for you. Not only is God, is Jesus your biggest fan, you know what he also is? He's your bodyguard. He's the guy that is right there sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, interceding for me. And God is watching out for us. Isn't that a neat thing to think that God is watching out for you? I don't have a bodyguard. I don't need one, you know, because I've got my, no. But a bodyguard's job is to protect, right? A bodyguard's job is to intercede when bad things are coming, right? What's the definition of a bodyguard, right? You know, we don't get too many of them around Carlsbad because, you know, we're all armed and we don't need them. So, you know what this says to me? That when bad times are coming, God is right there to intercede. God is there to take care of you. And the truth is that God is not going to allow anything to happen that he knows you can't handle. And that's where a lot of people, I think, misunderstand Romans 8:28. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to look at it one more time. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I think sometimes we mistake that to mean anything that happens is God's will. And I think a lot of times we misappropriate that passage to make ourselves feel better. I was in a church where a six-year-old kid chased a ball out into a street, got hit by a car, and it was heartbreaking. And you know what people said? They said, well, it must have been God's will. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe it was God's will that a six-year-old ran out in the street and got hit by a car. Divorce is never God's will. Murder is not God's will. Hate is not God's will. But we misunderstand that verse and we say, well, it must have been God's will. You know what we're really doing? We're convincing ourselves that there's a reason behind it because it's sometimes too hard to face the truth that this shouldn't have happened, but God allowed it. But the truth is God can work through it and he can make incredible things come out of it if you'll let him. And that's what it means when God is your bodyguard. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is God's will. It doesn't mean you can go, well, this was God's will. What it does mean is then you have the opportunity to respond and you get to say, God, I want you to take this circumstance and I want you to mold it and I want you to use me in the midst of it. I want you to show this world how awesome you are, how great you are. And I want the world to see that you're there interceding because when things don't make sense, the way we respond doesn't make sense. You know why? Because God is the one getting us through it. I was having a conversation with one of our church members this week, and it was an interesting conversation because we were talking about everything that's going on in their life, and I was just thinking, man, it's a rough situation. This person's being pulled so many different directions, and I made the comment, and I meant it. I said, you know, God's going to equip you to get through whatever you need to get through. But don't you sometimes wish that God didn't believe in you as much as he does? You know, if God didn't believe in me, then life would be so much easier. But here's God going, between you and I, we can get through this. I can help you get through this. He's your biggest fan, but he's also your bodyguard. He's going to be the one that walks along with you wherever you go, and he's going to be the one that's there to protect you and the one that's there to take care of you. And that should be a reason for confidence. That should be a reason to know that God is staying for you, and that should give you the strength that you need to stand. It means that you've got a God who's there to be your bodyguard. The third thing I want us to look at here is actually this, that God is working my life. He's working behind the scenes when we don't even see it. He's working in our life, watching out for us, but he's also working in our life to give us what we need. And look at this in verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is a tough verse a lot of times. Because a lot of times what we think we need and what God thinks we need don't line up. And how many times are we not happy when that's the case? You know, we're like, God, I just want to serve you. Now do this. You know, we just want to be able to say, all right, God, I want to serve you in the best way possible. So here's what you need to do in my life. You know, I think we're all kind of guilty of that. But I want you to realize that God is going to give you what you need. We were dealing with this morning in Sunday school. We started chasing a little rabbit about how God is going to give us what we need. And we were in Mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark in my Sunday school class, and we ended up in Matthew this morning. And we were talking about how if we will seek first God's kingdom, everything else is going to be added to us. That doesn't mean it may happen in the way that we think it will. That doesn't mean that it's going to be, you know, well, as long as you're focused on God, he's going to give you all the money you need to get through things. You're going to have all the medicines you need. Everything's just going to work perfect. You know, one of my heroes of the faith is Lottie Moon. And if you have never studied the life of Lottie Moon, you need to study the life of Lottie Moon. This was an amazing lady. This is why we have this great offering every year for foreign missions. She was a missionary to China who basically effectively died because she gave away all of her food and medicine to people who needed it more than she did. And I think she is a perfect example of somebody who is focused on God's kingdom and not this world. And that is so hard to do. It is so hard to live our lives in that. Sometimes we are so focused on this level right here, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch, and we don't get to this level right here with the spiritual realm. And you see this constantly throughout the Gospels with the disciples. Jesus will say one thing, and they're thinking on this level, and Jesus is talking here. The reason we got into Matthew 6 this morning is we were dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples had just gone out in groups of twos, and they had been gone for a while, and they'd been casting out demons. They had been healing people, and they came back, and Jesus, they all get back together again after not being together for probably several weeks. You know, it might have been a couple of months that these disciples were traveling around. And when they get all together, all they want is some alone time. So they get in the boat, and they start going to the other side of the sea, and the people run along the shore through towns to beat them to the other side. And when they get there, there's this enormous crowd. It says that Jesus saw them, and he saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. So he stopped, and he spent his day healing and preaching and teaching and just loving on the people. And the disciples come up, and they say, Jesus, these people need some food. You know, these guys that have just spent the last few weeks going around, casting out demons, healing people, doing all these amazing works of God, come and they go, Jesus, everyone's hungry. You need to send them home to get food. And Jesus goes, why don't you feed them? And their response was, it's going to take 8 months' wages to feed these guys. It's going to take 200 denarii, which is considered a day's wage. So my math may be wrong. It's going to take 7 months' worth of wages to feed these people. Do you think Jesus really meant for them, you know, hey, here's 200 days' wages, go feed them? Do you think that's really what Jesus meant? He's on this level and they're on this level. How often do we do that? So Jesus actually then says, get what food you have, and they do, and they get, they have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and Jesus blesses it and starts passing it out, and there's enough left over. Does anybody remember how many leftovers they had? 12 baskets, leftovers of food. For the 12 guys that couldn't do this miracle because they were looking at money when they should have been looking at the Savior, when they should have been looking at the incredible things. And these guys, these were the guys that had just spent weeks doing that. And they're focused on this level when God wants them focused here. So do you remember what happens that night? So Jesus tells them, you guys get back in the boat, and I'm gonna dismiss the crowds. And so the disciples get back in the boat, and they go to the other side of the sea, and Jesus dismisses the crowd, and then he goes and spends some time up on the mountain to pray. And it says when evening came, Jesus sees them rowing against the waves and against the wind. He can still see them where he is. And then about 3 a.m, he walks out by them on the water. He is walking on the water at 3 a.m. Which probably was just as creepy as it sounded to these guys, because they saw it and they thought it was a ghost, you know. And you remember this story. You remember the story about Peter. You actually don't see it in Mark, but you do see how Peter said, all right, God, if that's really you, if that's really you, Jesus, if that's you, Lord, tell me to walk out with you. And Jesus says, come on. Peter kind of, you know, he steps out over there and he steps on the water and he stands up and he is standing on the water. The only bright spot in Jesus' day this whole time, probably, because his disciples had already let him down. The previous story was just about how John the Baptist had been beheaded.
His cousin had been killed. This has just been so many disappointments throughout the day. And Jesus finally has this bright spot that Peter has enough faith to walk on the water. And then Peter starts looking around at the wind. He starts looking around at the waves, and he starts to sink. And Jesus has to grab him and pull him up out of the water to save his life. Why? Because Peter and the other disciples were focused here, and Jesus wanted them focused here. The truth is that God is going to take care of you to give you what you need. And that's what verse 32 promises. I want to read verse 32 again, then I want to read a verse in Ephesians. It says this, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? God is more than just your fan. He's more than your bodyguard. He's your provider. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give you what you need. Your job is to not spend as much time focused here as you spend here. And we spend much more time focused on this level than we do this level. We get worried about bills. We get worried about clothing. And this is what led Jesus to say in Matthew 6 about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is going to be added to you. So don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. But focus on God, and he will take care of you. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. You've got a provider. You've got a God who's going to be there in your dark times. You've got a God who's going to be there in your light times. You've got a God who's going to be your bodyguard. He's going to watch out for you. He's going to protect you. You have a God and a Savior who's your biggest fan, who is there rooting you on and cheering you on. Those three things should give you confidence. Those three things should point you to say, all right, I am going to focus here, and I'm not going to focus here. That's my goal this week, is that I'm going to spend my time focused here and not here. I hope that that becomes your goal as well. Because when we focus here, we're doing the work that God wants. When we're focused here, we're letting God cheer us on. We're listening to him being our fan. We're letting him be our bodyguard. We're letting him fight the fights that we don't have to. We're letting him be our provider. We're trusting in him to give us what we need. And that's what God wants us to do. And that should give us the confidence to stand strong. And that should give us the confidence to be the kind of man and woman that God wants us to be. All that makes sense? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Edie. Yeah. And I think of that too. I heard a guy one time, he talked about before the world began, your picture was on God's refrigerator. You know, and they actually take it from, he's preaching out of another passage. I love that image. I do. And it's just such a beautiful image to think that God has your picture on his refrigerator. My refrigerator has a picture of a dog. No, I'm just, actually, we have it's a neat thing. You know, you put things that are important to you on your refrigerator, don't you? You know, I had one time like a kid in church drew me a picture. Sometimes that'll happen. Kids will come up and they'll give you a little church based on something you said or something. And those will stay on the refrigerator for a little while. And what's neat is there's another picture on my refrigerator that's a great reminder for me. We have a kid in Compassion International, and Pat Worry Soren, he is actually 16 years old and he's 15. He'll turn 16 in April. And we've been sending money to feed for this kid since he was 5 years old. You know, he's been a part of our life for 11 or 12 years. He might have been three at the time. I don't know. Been part of our life maybe for 13 years. And we put his picture on the refrigerator so we pray for him. We put him there so we see him every day. And it's a neat thing to think that your picture is on God's refrigerator, if we could say it that way. You know, and God sees that. And he's praying for you. He's lifting you up. Well, he's not really praying for you because, you know, God can't really pray to himself, you know, yeah. But he is cheering you on. He is cheering you on, and he is your biggest fan. Anyone else have anything you want to say? Another word for confidence would be security. Yeah. That's what Vicky said. Can I make an inappropriate joke, sort of? Well, I read this phrase, this I don't remember, who was it that said this? It might have been Albert Camus. It was somebody, some famous writer. He said, true confidence is walking naked through a cannibal village. And that has always stuck with me. That has just always stuck with me. You know, and I don't know why, but you know what it's just, yeah. So every time I hear the word confidence, I picture that crazy little definition of confidence, which isn't really a true description of confidence. But I still think of it, now you will too, so. But confidence is security. And I think that's what starts this entire passage in verse 28 when he's talking about this. It actually goes back to verse 27. It talks about, and he who searches our hearts knows our mind and the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints in accordance to God's will. So you have the Spirit interceding for the saints. And then it says, and we know that all things will work together for the good for those who love God. You know, because it's that security. It's that confidence. It's there. Anyone else have anything you want to say? Well, let's pray, and then we'll be done for the night. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you want to use us in the world. Why you choose to use us, I'll never understand. But you love us so very much. Even when we don't deserve it. You love us so much even when we mess up. You love us so much even when life feels so hard and we don't know how we're going to get through it. That you are right there for us. We pray that we will focus on you. We're going to focus on the things of God this week. And we're going to let you build our confidence. We're going to realize that you're our biggest fan, that you're our bodyguard, that you're our provider. And we're going to trust in you for everything we need this week. We love you so much, God. For it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, we will see you guys.